So today we're nearing the end of our journey through the letter of James. Last Sunday, Cam preached a really powerful message on chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And that marked the end of the main body of James's letter. And now we step into the conclusion. According to the New Bible Commentary, the rest of chapter 5 is kind of wrapping up the letter of James with all the classic features of a Greek letter ending, but in this kind of uniquely Christian form. And so the conclusion has four parts. It has a summary, an oath, a health wish, and a final purpose statement. And the section that Cam just read out for us, verses 13 to 18, is what scholars call the health wish. Now, typically in a Greek letter, this would kind of be the polite sign-off, our equivalent of hope you're well in a text message that we shoot off to a friend or colleague. But James does something really different. He doesn't offer a generic blessing. Instead, he reminds believers of the actual provision God has made for their healing. And he directs them to the deeply Christian practice of prayer. N.T. Wright says of prayer, "There are many things in life which look extremely off to someone who doesn't know what's going on. Of course, when the moment comes, all is explained. But sometimes you have to wait, to be patient, to trust that things will come clear. This is the setting within which prayer, that most incomprehensible of activities, makes sense." But I want to pause here and say honestly that preparing this sermon felt a little bit tricky. And if you were listening closely during our Bible reading, you might already have a sense of why. There's a verse in this passage, one that many of us have likely heard before, one that might stir up stories. They might be stories of hope, but probably more likely they're stories of confusion, doubt, or pain. Verse 15, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." And I feel pretty confident to guess that when you hear these words, a question like this comes to your mind. What about when we pray and God doesn't heal? That's the tension that I've had the challenge and the privilege of wrestling with this week. And I know that I'm not the only one who has prayed in faith and still watched someone I love remain sick or even pass away. So today I'm going to do three things. First, we'll listen closely to what James is saying in this passage, but then we'll zoom out. We'll look at the wider context of his letter and how this passage sits inside the broader witness of Scripture. And finally, we'll zoom back in with new eyes and ask, what do James's words mean for us here and now? So first, what does James say in this passage? At a quick glance, one thing is very clear. James is calling the people of God to pray. As a very brief overview, we see that those in trouble are called to pray. Those who are happy are called to sing praise. Those who are sick are called to seek others to pray over them, and those who have sinned are called to confess to one another and pray together. Seven times in just six verses, James emphasizes prayer, weaving it into every human condition and situation in life. Whether we're suffering, celebrating, sick, or struggling with sin, the response is the same: prayer. And James isn't urging prayer as a kind of religious ritual. He's pointing us to its transformational power, both for ourselves and for the world. He writes, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And then he points us to the prophet Elijah, one of the most revered prophets in all of Israel. But James doesn't use him as an example to highlight the extraordinary events that happened in his life. But instead, he points out that he was an ordinary human being, just like any of us. And he wants believers to know that the extraordinary events that happened in Elijah's life didn't happen because Elijah was extraordinary, but because he trusted in an extraordinary God. Prayer isn't powerful because we pray with eloquent words or in a confident tone or because we hold a certain title or have done impressive things. Prayer is powerful because it connects us to God, his heart, his will, and his power. So the key to prayer is not to be a perfect human being, but it is to rely on the one who was. we can pray our ordinary prayers and experience the work of an extraordinary God, because our prayers connect us with the one who is able to heal, restore, and provide. And the takeaway from this passage in James is that we should pray in all situations, whether your prayer is lament or praise. The idea in this verse is summarized well by Paul, where he says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and to pray continually." So James also encourages believers to pray in whatever situation they find themselves in. And remembering that this section of James's letter is his health wish, this part of the Greek letter where the author would normally say, "May the gods grant you good health," but James is rewriting that script for believers. He says we don't just wish for health. He reminds us that we do have access to the healing power of God through prayer. And this, as Christians, is what we say we believe. We believe in Jesus who healed the sick, who sent his disciples out with authority to do the same. We believe in the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven, and we believe that healing is part of that story. So yes, healing is possible. But we have also lived enough life to know that not every prayer for healing ends the way we hope. Sometimes sickness remains, suffering continues, a loved one dies. So what do we do with that? How do we reconcile James's bold, confident, unapologetic words with the stories that we carry? James seems to make a blanket promise. So what do we do when we or someone else pray faithfully and earnestly and that person doesn't get better? There are so many examples I could offer here, and I know that for most of us, we likely have a story that's coming to mind. For me, it's my dad. For those who don't know, I lost my dad to suicide when I was 18 years old. I was living overseas in Mexico at the time, volunteering, and I can honestly say that I prayed and fasted faithfully and earnestly that he would be raised from the dead, and he was not. I have many examples of praying for healing and healing not coming. Maybe you've got a story like that too. So what do we do with James's words that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well? And it's here that we need to stop and zoom out. So let's zoom out from verse 15. James is not intending to give us a formula here. He is not offering believers a blank check for a guaranteed outcome or some sort of spiritual transaction with God. He is calling the church to prayer in every season, in trouble, in celebration, in sickness, and in sin. The context is a passage encouraging believers towards prayer, not as a technique, but as an invitation to come near to God. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: prayer is not a technique for getting things from God, but a means of getting us into communion with God. It is not a technique for getting things from God. It is a means through which we draw near to God so that he can draw near to us. And that is exactly what James has said in the previous chapter of his letter: come near to God and he will come near to you in suffering, celebration, sickness, or sin. And so when we keep that bigger picture in mind, verse 15 can start to take on a different shape. Prayer offered in faith is about a life and a heart aligned with, trusting in, and relying on God. Prayer offered in faith is about faith in someone, not something. It's faith in the person and character of our God, not the particular outcome that we might hope for. The prayer offered in faith is an invitation to believe in a God that heals, but also a call to trust, even when the outcome doesn't match the request. And scripture is full of examples of that kind of trust. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, a man full of faith, prays for God to remove a thorn from his flesh, and he pleads with God three times, and God does not do it. Even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prays just before he's arrested and taken to be crucified, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Again, he asks three times if there is any way to avoid the suffering he knew was coming. And God says no. These are not examples of people with not enough faith. They are models of what it looks like to pray with faith. Faith that is not placed in an outcome, but placed in a person. And so we have many examples, both in the Bible and in our own lives, of faithful prayer not being answered in that way we may have hoped. And yet we know from Scripture that God works for good even through suffering. With Paul, we see that God did not grant his request. Instead, he replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And we see that Paul learnt to boast not in his strengths, but in his weakness, where God's power was glorified and at work in his life. With Jesus, we see that God did not grant his request to avoid the cross, but he did raise him up from the grave, defeating death and glorifying him as Lord of all. And that is why we need to zoom out, to take a step back from verse 15 and look at the bigger picture. Not just when addressing this verse, but anytime we read the Bible. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, many of you may know him, he has this amazing seminar up on YouTube. We've watched it with Sana and Johnny, but it's not for the faint-hearted. It's 2 hours long, but it is an incredible resource for rethinking how we approach reading and understanding the Bible. So I encourage you to go and watch it for yourself, but I will synthesize it for us quickly because I think it's super relevant for what we're doing here today. Tim encourages Christians to resist the temptation to use the Bible like a rule book or a manual. He says the Bible, more than anything else, is narrative. It's a story, a living, layered story, a tapestry of human voices across eras. And so it wasn't designed to provide quick answers or easy fixes. It is meant for deep engagement, for study, and for meditation, to shape our minds and hearts over a lifetime. And because of what the Bible is, this unified story composed of different genres, literary styles, and different human voices across centuries, it naturally includes tension. Even passages that seem to conflict or contradict one another. And if we expect it to function like a sort of spiritual search engine where we can input our problem or circumstance and find an easy answer, we will likely struggle to read and understand the Bible. His advice instead is to let this broader biblical story shape our interpretation, particularly of tricky individual verses. We don't need to force reconciliation. We can recognize that the Bible's richness and its wisdom comes from its complexity, not its simplicity. And so as we deal with this verse, we need to remember the entire narrative across the book of James. He is writing to believers who are suffering. And we see throughout his letter this theme of patient endurance and perseverance through suffering. We also know that he's writing this letter in the style of Jewish wisdom literature, with lots of no-nonsense, short and sharp statements for practical moral instruction. Wisdom literature is not designed to give us rules or offer universal formulas, but to offer wisdom for how to live life well. And for the book of James in particular, how to live life well in light of the kingdom of God. It's up on our poster, Wisdom for Living Like Jesus. So whilst holding this in one hand, we also can't just dismiss this verse because it doesn't seem to fit well with our experience. Remembering that James is reminding his audience of what Jesus himself has already said, echoing his teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. And so we can ask ourselves, where have I seen or heard something like this before? And we can think back to Jesus' own words about prayer. One example is in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 23 to 24, where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So we also shouldn't just ignore verse 15, because if we do, we risk throwing away the baby with the bathwater. Because both James and Jesus make it clear that prayer is powerful and that God can bring healing through our prayers. So here we are, holding in one hand this truth that God invites us to pray and ask for healing to happen in this lifetime, here and now. And in the other, our lived experiences and the broader witness of Scripture, which shows us that not every prayer for healing is answered in this lifetime. This is a tension that we're sitting in. Maybe you feel it. And I don't have a clear answer for you as to why God heals some things in this life, but not others. But as followers of Jesus, I think it's vital that we develop that capacity to sit in the mystery, to bring our questions to God, while also surrendering the need to have all the answers. And so for today, I hope you can join me in stepping back to remember the point of James's passage here, that he is urging us to be the kind of people who pray in every season, and that that includes that we be people who pray for healing. And our ability to move forward as people who believe in the power of prayer, continuing to trust and pray in faith, even amidst the mystery, is so important. Because while yes, many of us carry pain from unanswered prayers, at the same time, many of us have seen the healing power of God break into our lives and the lives of those around us through prayer. I wanted to share one story with you. It's a story that I received this past week as I was preparing this message. It's from a friend of mine from school. So someone I've known for a long time and I continue to see regularly at a local mother's group. And she shared this with me over a voice message. This friend of mine had her fourth baby. Yes, as I had my first. Fourth baby, a beautiful little girl, just a couple months before Jojo was born. And this is her third daughter. But she was born with a lot of serious health complications. She was at one point completely dependent on oxygen. She is still currently tube fed, and she has a myriad of other complications, one of which was that she was totally deaf in one ear. And so my friend was telling me over voice message that recently the Lord spoke to her at a prayer meeting and said that he was going to heal her daughter's ear. And so in faith, my friend rebooked a screening test, the same test that she had done not long prior, which told her clearly that the cochlea in her daughter's left side was not working at all. There were no messages being received from her brain, and so she was supposed to be having another surgery to explore the reason why that was. But because she felt God say to her that he was healing her ear, she called the hospital back and said, "We need to redo that screening test." She said, "I'm not going ahead with the surgery until you redo that screening test because her hearing is going to be perfect." The hospital happened to have a cancellation, so she took her daughter in. They ran the test again, and this time it came back perfect. Full hearing, no explanation. The staff themselves called it a miracle. So my friend, she has these two medical reports, one showing no hearing and one showing complete restoration. And she gave all glory to God for that healing, and so do I. It is an incredible testimony, and I'm so thankful to God for the miracles he's worked in her life. Sorry. That doesn't mean that life has been easy for them. And that same friend has also told me there are many things that they've prayed for and not seen, and there are days that are really hard. She says that having a sick child is the hardest thing she's ever walked through. But despite this, she said in her message that all of it has made her stronger. She's never been more diligent in prayer, and she's never been a more faithful intercessor than she is now. I'm not sure about you, but that story was a real gift to me this week as I prepared this message. And I think it holds the weight of the tension that we are talking about today. that God can and he does heal in this lifetime, but not always. Sometimes we pray and there is a miracle, but a lot of the time we pray and we remain in mystery, waiting and holding on to our hope. And so I want to invite us to zoom back in as we come to a close. I've regained myself. So we come back to this passage today. And what I think we can take away from James, even with all the tension, with all the mystery around prayer and healing, is that we are still called to pray. No, we do not have all the answers. And no, physical healing does not always come, but sometimes it does. And sometimes the healing is spiritual or emotional, and sometimes it's just slow or still to come in the life after this one, when we are raised whole and healed in the resurrected life. But even when it doesn't come the way we hoped, what we can glean from James is to pray anyway. He gives us Elijah as an example, an ordinary person like us who prayed earnestly and persistently and saw miracles. I offer you my friend's story as another. And maybe you've got someone in mind too. Someone who, despite heartbreak and confusion, tensions and unresolved questions, still prays. And that is the invitation to us today. We can be those people. We can be that church, and we can choose to pray anyway. John Tyson says, "The great tragedy in the church is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." I often say something similar to Cam: if you don't ask, the answer is always no. And I know that's not a perfect saying, but it does hold something true. If we don't ask, we might miss the chance to receive, not just the specific thing we're asking for, but in prayer, the nearness of the one who is listening. Max Lucado puts it like this: God hears our prayers. He doesn't always say yes, but he does always say, "I hear you." Now, I started at the beginning by saying that this is James's Christianized version of the health wish. And in it, James chooses to talk about prayer, because Jesus doesn't call us to simply wish people well. He invites us as believers to partner with God through prayer, to move beyond wishing and into praying. And we pray because we trust in the one we're praying to, not just in the outcome. We offer our prayers in faith, and faith involves trust and surrender. The outcome of our prayers isn't always healing, but it is always the presence of the healer. So let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good and kind and loving, that you are present here with us and hearing our prayers right now. I want to bring before you the hurt and the pain we may have around this topic, the prayers we felt weren't answered, the prayers to which the answer was no or not yet, and when that was really, really hard. God, we don't always know what you are doing or why, and we don't have all the answers, but we trust you. We know that you know our pain and that you are compassionate. You are with us when we suffer and when we mourn, and you never leave us alone or forsake us. Lord, will you open our minds, our hearts, and our bodies to trust you afresh and to receive this good news that you do hear our prayers and that our prayers do make a difference. I thank you for James's reminder that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, not because we are powerful, but because you are. And I thank you for his encouragement to pray. Help us to trust not just in outcomes, but in your presence. Shape us into a people who choose to pray anyway. Lord, I want to lift up my friend's daughter to you and ask that you continue to heal her, continue to provide her family with the abundant love, hope, and peace that they need to persevere through difficult times. And may we be the kind of church, the kind of people who continue to lift all things before you in prayer, Help us to follow you, Jesus, and to remain always in your love. Amen.